Good evening, everybody.
Yes.
Good evening. In your world, it can be Jackie, but in my world, it's evening. Oh, I hear everything. I hear everything from up here. I see everything from up here. So, okay, let's start with a bit of a story, maybe one that you've heard before. After one of the greatest spiritual battles that takes place here in this word, I should say, Elijah, you guys remember Elijah? You heard that name before? Not Elisha, but Elijah. He should have been celebrating. He should have been super duper excited about what had happened. He alone had stood against 450 prophets. If you want to follow along broadly, this is in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's not necessary, but that's where you find this. He overcomes 450 prophets of Baal on a place called Mount Carmel, whatever you want to call it. He called down fire from heaven and proved to the entire nation that the Lord was God. The people falling on their faces and worshiping all over the place. It was the kind of moment that any prophet would have dreamed of, right? It's like, this is what's happening. I'm calling down fire. Everything's happening. People are being just absolutely dominated by the presence of the Lord. But almost immediately, as often happens like this, things start unraveling. Things just take a crazy turn, and this person called Queen Jezebel sent word to Elijah and said, tomorrow, you're going to die. I'm coming for you. Like, I've seen what you did. I don't like it. You're going to die. And though he had faced down an army of false prophets already, this one single threat just put him on the sideline. He's like, oh, like, she's serious. Like, I need to get out of here. And that's exactly what he does. He runs for his life out into the desert, out into the wilderness. He's like, I am going to hide because this lady is coming after me. All the adrenaline, all the courage, all the faith, everything that he had in that moment seemed to just drain out of him. Remember what had just happened, right? Fire coming from heaven, 450 prophets, like, things are happening. Now this one lady, you're going to die. Oh, I'm out of here. Like, this is a weird swing. Right? He kept going, though, into the desert. I don't know if you've ever gone out into the desert not knowing where you're going. It's not a good idea. But he went out until he could not go anymore. That's what the word says. He went until he was exhausted. And finally, he finds this one little tiny tree. Anybody know what kind of tree it was? I almost said it. A broom tree. A little bit of shade coming there. He's like huddling under this thing. And he's like, I'm just going to live out my time right here. So there under that tiny little thin shade of the tree, he pours out his despair to God. So he's not just sitting there. He's gonna now turn over to God. And he prays this. He says, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. In other words, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I'm tired, I've failed, I've got nothing left. Elijah had come to the end of himself. Perhaps you've been in that position before yourself. He felt utterly alone, convinced that he was the last faithful person on the planet. It had to be him. And now he's out there all by himself, certain that his work had accomplished nothing. Nothing good could have come from everything that just happened. But instead of condemning Elijah, like God could have done. No, God meets him gently in that moment. He doesn't scold him, doesn't get after him because of his weakness, doesn't rebuke his fear. He actually lets Elijah fall asleep. Just go ahead and rest. Then he sends an angel to minister to Elijah, touch him on the head and say, now arise, eat. Here's all this food for you. Warm meal, water appeared right by his head. And so God then lets Elijah, after eating, rest again. Still don't have what you need? Okay, go back to sleep. Just chill out, relax. Probably not in those words, but. And he sends the angel back with more food because, quote, the word says, the journey is too great for you. God sees him. He knows you're not there yet. I got to do some more work. And now when Elijah is finally ready, God spoke to him. Not in the fire coming down from heaven, or this big, huge earthquake. You know how God speaks to him in that moment? A small, soft voice, a tiny whisper, but he hears. And in that place of despair, God provides strength, courage, and a reminder, Elijah, you're not alone. I've got your back. And as I said, maybe you've never sat under a broom tree in the desert. I doubt you have. But you've come to moments in your own life where you said, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. And that's where Psalm 77 begins. It's a cry of honest despair, and it's also where we're going to begin this new series that we're going to walk through the rest of this summer. It's going to be called Ancient Psalms, Present Hope. So we're just going to walk through the next 7 weeks, pick different psalms, and see what we can learn from them. Ancient Psalms, Present Hope. So Psalm 77, that's what we're in today. I'm just going to read it, and you can follow along with me in your word. And then we'll walk through it. So this is the word of God, Psalm 77, starting in verse 1. I cried aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. And when I meditate, my spirit faints, Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that we have things like this written down for us to look at. Because we know we're not the only ones who've ever sat there, head in our hands, going, God, I can't do this anymore. Where are you? We see story after story of people crying out to you, God. And so as we look at this psalm, Lord, would you just show us, Lord, how do we respond in those moments? What do we do when it happens again? We need your help, Lord. We pray for wisdom and direction and guidance. We ask for those things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a number on the screen. You can text your questions to that number, and we'll come up here at the end, like an aisle, and try to answer those. I'll give you the sort of the thesis statement for what's going to shape our thought, or my thought, to help work through this psalm. And it's this. When our hearts are overwhelmed and God seems silent, honest lament and purposeful remembrance lead us back to hope. When our hearts are overwhelmed and God seems silent, then what? Honest lament and purposeful remembrance lead us back to hope. That's what's going to kind of guide us through this process. So who wrote this psalm? Anybody know? It says right there at the beginning of Psalm 77. A guy named Asaph. Asaph. Great singer, great musician among David's court, just in case you wanted to know. We're going to take the psalm in three sections. The first one is in verses 1 through 9. So as we just read that, you saw a very clear example of what it looks like to cry out to God. There are some things I think we should observe from Asaph's cry. In the beginning, he said, God will hear my cry. Isn't that what he said in verse 1? I cry out to the Lord, but he hears me. That's an important thing to know. He's not just crying out into the void. There's a cry, but it's being heard. He believes that. He's seeking out for God in this moment of trouble and despair. He's reaching out desperately, it seems, right? But then there's this shift in the next couple of verses. He says things like, my soul refuses to be comforted, and when I remember God, I moan. My spirit faints in verses 2 to 3. So something's shifting here. Something's happening, right? All of a sudden, it's like, God, I know you hear me. I'm crying out to you. Now my spirit's fainting, and I moan when I think about you. I think all of us can relate to this idea that when trouble is on us, not like, you know, our car broke down, or maybe that's big trouble, but like something significant in life is happening to you, we run the gamut of human emotion, right? We're way up here one moment, we're way down here, we're all over the map as we're getting ready for this to happen. And we can directly relate to what the writer is going through. Yes, you can put yourself in his shoes as he's writing these things. And this matters a lot, because when, not if, when you go through this, most of us, again, when we go through incredible, difficult, and hardship, we've got to go in knowing a few things from this text and others as well. Number one, it's okay. This is a natural response to when life just deals you up, like feels like a punishing, finishing blow. So it's okay to bring your raw and unfiltered pain and questions to God. It's okay. He can handle it. He welcomes our honesty. Verse 4, he says, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. You ever been so grieved that words just can't form? I mean, man, that is tough. But God meets us in those moments. And I love that Asaph, the psalmist here, he doesn't censor himself. He's crying out loud. He's repeating his complaints over and over again. He's pouring out his doubts. Questioning, though, listen, questioning is not the same as unbelief. Questioning is not the same as unbelief. In fact, in verses 7 through 9, he asks six questions that are very direct and quite revealing in all this. I'm just going to read those real quick, these seven questions, or six questions starting in verse 7. He says, will the Lord spurn forever? Then he says, never again to be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Feels like they're slowly getting deeper and darker as he's going, right? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his compassion? Man, you ever asked those questions? Has God forgotten to be gracious? But here's the thing. He's still talking to God. He's still turning toward him. Because lament, this is lament. If you don't know what the word lament means, like this is it. Lament is an act of faith. Crying out like this and just pouring out everything you have emotionally, spiritually, physically, like this is an act of faith. To cry out loud is that you still believe somebody is listening. And doesn't God want us to do this? Doesn't he invite us to do this? We don't always think about it in this category. But there's a scripture in 1 Peter that talks about casting your anxieties on him. You've heard that before? Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That sounds kind of nonchalant and casual. But this is what that looks like. These incredibly tragic losses, burdens, difficulties that cause anxiety and fear and worry, cast those on him. Not just, oh, I hope I get an A on my test next week. Yes, that too. But all of these things, God is saying, bring, this is real life. And this is powerful. When we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God and we just lay it out there, that's where we meet God in those moments and he meets us. And listen, I'll say it one more time. It's okay. God can handle your raw emotions and your quote-unquote difficult questions. They're not difficult for God. There have been several times in my life, certainly, where I've asked questions like this, although maybe not as graciously as Asaph. There might have been a bit more anger or angst or accusation or even blame thrown at God, right? Because sometimes that happens when I get angry or don't see what's going on. This is a part of what it means to process your emotions. Has anybody ever told you that before? You need to process your emotions. Don't hold it all inside. Now, this isn't a psychology class, but let me tell you this. Don't ever apologize for feeling things, for letting your emotions for a moment overtake you, and then processing them is part of this walking through them, is getting them out. Because you can get them out to God and cry out to Him, and He begins the healing process, or you can hold them all inside, and then what happens? Are they still going to come out? Yes, they are. When? When you don't want them to. When they've built up anger and somebody says something and bam, right? Everybody has done that before. But listen, don't apologize for feeling your feelings. I know that we have all different walks of life in this room and something like, just man up and just suck it up. No, don't do that. For a variety of reasons, not the least of which, God invites you to do the opposite. Cry out, cast those anxieties and burdens upon Him. But here's where the Bible shifts away from worldly ways a little bit, because it's not okay to stay in that place. And it's not okay to do mean and hurtful things while you're in that place as much as you can. There's grace for that. Trust me, we've all done it, right? But as much as you're able to maintain grace and control. But listen, some people just don't know how to break free from that despair. And they remain in that place for far too long. Some never break out of that. You can just see it, like a shell of a person, or they're holding on to something. You've ever heard people that say, oh, I haven't talked to my brother in 30 years. How does that happen? Things like this didn't happen, which lead to things like that happening. So how do we turn the corner? How do we not stay in that deep, deep place for too long? Well, chances are, in those moments, like Elijah, like the psalmist, you're not going to feel like doing anything. You're just not going to feel like doing anything. And so when your feelings fail, and they will fail you, remember God's past faithfulness. Choose to remember. That's what verses 10 through 12 tell us. Then I said, I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. This is a deliberate shift, an intentional act. You don't stumble into this kind of behavior. And what we have here is a three-part example of what to do at this turning point moment, which is so critical. The first one we see in verse 11, straight up, I will remember. More specifically, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. Now, this can be two different things. It could be incredible, wonderful demonstrations of God's faithfulness and things that He's done in His Word, where you just read it and you just be reminded of it. That's part of what we did in our prayer time right before service. It's like just reading what God did and let that respond, resonate in our hearts and our souls. Or it can be something that God has done in your own life in the past, right? Where there was a situation, there was a need, there was a wisdom request or something, and God met you in that moment, and so you use that. You're reminded of that idea of what happened. But the idea is that we're remembering intentionally something that God has done in the past. The second thing is in verse 12. He says, I will ponder and I will meditate. Again, more specific, I'll ponder on all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So, he's saying now, there's a difference between remembering and meditating. Because we can think all day about all the things that God did, right? And that's good. That's step one. That positions us for step two, which maybe doesn't come as natural to a lot of us, this idea of pondering and meditating on things. What does that look like? What does that mean? Because in the deepest way, this action connects our hearts to God's heart. That's what happens in these moments. It allows us access to the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, which we also prayed about today already once, right? But okay, I'll ask again, what does it practically look like? Because you're like, okay, I hear that we need to do this. Tell me how to do it. Okay, the first thing we need to do, slow down. Slow down, stop, reflect. Get a passage from the scriptures to read about God's work. I'll give you four examples because this is one of the examples that's later in the text. Exodus 14, crossing of the Red Sea, right? God parts the Red Sea through Moses. They walk through it. Could be anything else. Could be Mark 5, Jesus healing. It doesn't matter. Find something. Don't rush through it. Picture the scene unfolding in your mind. You weren't there, but you can put yourself there in that moment. What are those people feeling? Are they fearful? Are they filled with courage, knowledge? What is happening in them? Put yourself there. Ask, what does this show me about God's character? What am I learning about God's character as he's rescuing God's people? Well, that he cares, that he sees them, that his ways are different than theirs. Whatever it is, stay there until something stirs you to worship or gratitude. You're just like, God, I can't believe that you did this. And you just begin to pour out worship and praise and gratitude to God. It's like holding up a precious stone to the light and you're just turning it around so you can see every beautiful angle of that. You're looking at God's story of everything that happened and noticing every little detail and just letting it wash over your mind and your soul and your heart and your body. That's how we meditate on the things of God. When's the last time we did something like that? It's not something that I do often, I'll tell you that right up front. But something incredibly powerful happens when we do that. The next thing we can do is personalize the memory. Recall a specific time where God intervened in our own lives, right? We had some provision happen. We had prayer answered. Again, we had a request for guidance. Write it down. Thank him out loud. That's another thing that we've kind of highlighted over the last couple of months. Say these things out loud. Even like confessing sin out loud. Something happens when we verbalize things out loud. We're getting it out there. So meditation is taking what God has done for someone else and realizing that he can do it for you too. That's part of the power of what we do when we meditate. And when fear creeps in, and guess what? It's going to creep in, right? Intentionally redirect your mind right back to what you just spent all that time focusing and meditating on. Repeating his promises, repeating that those mighty deeds are for yourself as well. Daily, moment by moment. Because your mind is naturally going to replay your worries. You don't have to try. It's just going to happen. So meditation is deciding to replay God's faithfulness instead. Right, then we've got verses 13 to 15. And this is the third thing. It may not be obvious. Let me read it though again. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Listen to the language there. Like our God. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. So what's happening is here is he's doing just that. He's saying these things out loud to the people to remind them and himself. What God is great like our God? Like, be like me or Mike or somebody else up here collectively reminding us, shouting things out that God has done. Faith grows when we rehearse God's faithfulness. Faith grows when we rehearse God's faithfulness. Recalling God's work, it realigns our perspective. When we're in those deep, dark holes, it's only things like this that can begin that shift. Reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness. His track record reminds us who he is and what he can still do. Now you may be asking yourself, how long I got to do this for though? Like, I've been in this rut for quite a long time. I'm getting kind of tired. How long? What if nothing changes right away? Do I just keep going? Like, isn't once enough? There's a fantastic tie-in. If you're on the Band app, there was an article shared this week that Jessica Manuel had sent me. It talks about Isaiah 40 and waiting on the Lord. Because often when we're in anguish and difficulty and things are happening that we don't like, we're praying for God to move, right? God, move, do something, please. We're waiting on the Lord to do something on our behalf. And sometimes, most times, it doesn't happen right away or in the time frame that we had hoped for, does it? No, not at all. Isaiah 40 echoes this same shift, though, from doubt to faith that we see in Psalm 77. So here in the context of Isaiah 40, the prophet there is talking to a people who felt abandoned by God because they're in exile now. They're not in the promised land anymore. They're in exile, and they're just like, God, where are you? Like, what's happening? Where have you gone? They're worn out. They're tired. They're wondering if God even cares. Now, they did some things to get themselves there, but that's not the point necessarily that I'm camping on. But through Isaiah, God reminds the people to lift their eyes higher. Get your eyes off of what's happening here, to remember His unchanging greatness and His tender care. He is the everlasting God that we just sang about, who never grows tired, who holds creation in His hands, and who shepherds His people with compassion. If you got a Bible, you can flip over to Isaiah 40. I'm just going to read two verses. This is near the end of the chapter, Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known, says the prophet, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He is understanding. His understanding is unsearchable. He's reminding the people, like, haven't you heard? Don't you know who God is? And so at the heart of both of these passages is the invitation. When you feel powerless, when you feel forgotten, remember who God is and what He has done for you. And as you wait, He promises something. This is the beautiful thing that we want to tie in from Isaiah 40. It's not just spinning your wheels on the mud, just waiting for God to do something. He promises something in the waiting. It's a renewal of something and a demonstration of His incredible faithfulness. Drop down to verse 31 of Isaiah 40. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We literally just sang those words, didn't we? Didn't we? It was not on purpose. That's just how God works. Remembering, though, friends, isn't just nostalgia. It's the soil where fresh hope begins to sprout and where endurance begins to take root. It's not a discipline. Let me rephrase that. It's not an emotion. It is a discipline. Remember when I said you may not feel like doing certain things when you're in those moments? I get it. We've all been there. It's like, I don't feel like doing that. Well, that's where discipline comes in. It's like, okay, I see what the psalmist has told me. Now I see what the prophet Isaiah is telling me through what he's been telling Israel. I need to shift some things around here. Psalm 77, then I said, it's like he's rehearsing it to himself. Then I said, I will remember, right? It's a deliberate choice. And so now we've seen this transition from honest lament to purposeful remembrance leading us back to hope. And then the closing section, which really goes hand in hand with the previous idea of remembrance. So now Asaph goes directly to a very, very specific example of when God was faithful and powerful, right? The crossing of the Red Sea. That's why I use that as an example. you can look at it in verses 16 through 20. I don't need to read it again. But he's literally just calling out what God did in the midst of the crossing of the Red Sea. God has proven his ability to save. And the psalmist is recounting the Exodus. That's what he's doing. His great, really, God's greatest rescue plan up until that point. Yet we're reminded in this, his ways are beyond our understanding, aren't they? Aren't they always? He says, even though you did all these things, your footprints were unseen. We don't always see what God is doing and why he's doing it, how he's doing it, all these things, right? And we even see how the Israelites are responding to what God is doing. Remember, I just said, and I'll reiterate it, this is the single greatest rescue plan in the history of the world unfolding. The Egyptian army is right behind them, the Israelites. They're up against this sea. It looks like certain death for them. But they've also seen God do incredible, wonderful things. God's orchestrating and executing everything to plan. But look at what they say in Exodus 14. This is their words in that moment. When Pharaoh drew near and the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Listen to this. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." That was their response in the middle of God orchestrating this incredible, wonderful thing that we now look back to as fuel for us to be encouraged moving forward. So when you doubt in those moments, just know you're not alone. This is critical to remember when we're in seasons of lament and waiting and questioning. God is moving. Past deliverance fuels present hope. If God parted the sea once, he can lead us through whatever we're facing now. We have to believe that promise. When we look at Psalm 77, we see this vivid picture of a heart in turmoil, right? Someone who isn't afraid to bring their questions, their doubts, their despair honestly before God, but the psalm doesn't end there. It moves toward hope by choosing to remember what God has already done. God's mighty deeds, his deliverance, his faithfulness, even when his people were afraid and doubting, like at the Red Sea. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. In the same way, Isaiah reminds us that our God, he never grows tired. He never grows weary. He sees us. He cares for us. He meets us in those moments. And he has the power to renew our strength, to rise us up like on wings like eagles. Renewing our strength when we have none left. So today, you may feel like the Israelites. Maybe you're coming out of a season of that. Maybe you're heading into it. Maybe you're right now, or you're feeling like your back is against the wall. I got the Egyptians behind me. I got the Red Sea in front of me. Like, I'm done. Maybe you're like Elijah out in the wilderness. There's a threat right here coming at you, and you're just like hightailing it. I'm going to the desert. I'm just going to camp, and I'm just going to be waiting to die. Overwhelmed. Questions, doubt. Where are you, God? Have you failed? Like, are your promises done? But you're invited to do what they did, to lift up your eyes and remember who God is and wait on him in faith. He is the God who parts the Red Sea. He's the God who sustains the weary. And he's the God that's never failed his people. God has never failed his people. And we are his people also. So as you choose to remember and meditate on God's faithfulness, may you find fresh courage to trust in him and find the strength to keep going. That's what I got out of Psalm 77. I pray it's helpful because, like I said, we're either in that moment or we're going to be facing that moment. And we've got to know what we're up against. And then we've got to know collectively how we can come alongside one another to walk through that valley with them. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word from Psalm 77 and from Isaiah 40 as well. Lord, we just see so many consistencies in your word. So many ways, so many themes that were reminded.